Systemic Teaching About Christian Life Series The Life of the Christian in the World Distribution conditions of this material are described at zoominchristianlife.org. Subject of this audio Always and in all things Chapter 1 Multiple areas, but only one life The theme approached in this material is a sequence of the subjects of the series Suggestions for Reading and Studying the Bible, the Gospel, the Good News of God, and the Life of the Christian in the World, mentioned yet that the present material, in the last series in reference, is already preceded by the following themes. 1. The core principle of Live for a Christian. 2. The law of understanding. 3. Fellowship of Christians in the World. 4. The Christian in the World in general. 5. Work out your salvation. 6. Watchful in prayer. 7. The Christian and the authority. 8. Works, labors, and services. Each of the themes mentioned above has a specific objective so that a broader and more detailed perception of the life of the Christian in the world may be built from the understanding of several different points. On the other hand, it is worth remembering and highlighting that a person's life, despite the many aspects involved in it, is always made up of a unique whole. No matter how varied its areas are, a person's life will always be the expression of a single or the same global set. Although a person, in one's daily life, is continuously challenged to carry out a series of specific actions, it also regards the global set of one's life that one carries them out, which is why it is essential that the perspective of the whole is not put aside due to the large volume of details that may exist in some particular aspects of life. Thus, it is also because the life of an individual constitutes a unique or singular whole that the Lord Jesus Christ declared, through several distinct ways, the importance, essentiality, and primacy that eternal life should have for each person, as exemplified below. Matthew 16, 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Luke 9, 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and is himself destroyed or lost? Matthew 24, 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Luke 9, 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Similar to Christ, Paul, Peter, and John, apostles of the Lord, and the other New Testament writers, also declared how essential it is for a person to remain, each day, focused on what will be decisive in one's life as a whole, also when one's time in the physical body ends or in what the scriptures call the present world or the present age, likewise exemplified by several texts below. Galatians 6, 7-9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. 2 Peter 3, 9-13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 3, 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jude 1, 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Hebrews 2, 1-4. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will? Therefore, considering the aspect that a person's life is made up of many details and specific areas, but, at the same time, it is also always involved with a unique or singular global set that one's life represents, it is why we have sought to address several particular themes through a systemic and complementary teaching on the Christian life, and not through disconnected or isolated subjects. A broader or global vision of the Christian life aims at a particular focus or attention so that each theme always returns to the central points of the living and walking of a Christian, which are: first, the continuous accomplishment of the main work that every person should carry out in life, which is the work of faith that consists in believing in the heart in Christ Jesus as the Son of God and eternal Savior, and confessing him as the Lord. Second, the accomplishment of the work of abiding in Christ to live and walk in him, just as a branch sprouts and grows to remain and feed on the vine that generated it. The safe haven of a Christian's life, the appropriate departure and arrival point for the most diverse details of life without losing the essential global purpose of it, is always, and always will be, faith in Christ and personal fellowship with the Lord, as can be recalled in the following texts. John 6, 26-29. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 15, 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. John 10, 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Only in a personal and ongoing relationship with Christ can a Christian find harmonious direction and sufficiency for each specific area of one's journey in the world, and yet in such a manner that the different parts also cooperate with one's life as a whole both in the present and for eternity. The Lord's leading is the only option that is both good in every detail and that always contributes to a person's life as a whole. When one looks at the multiple tasks of one's life and sees the complexity that seems to exist in each one of them, the human being may feel discouraged to see them also acting together towards a whole. How much more, then, might one not be astonished when one starts to think that many of them need to happen simultaneously? Nevertheless, the solution to the complexity of life in human eyes exists and lies in God. The Lord is powerful to guide a person into the most profound details, as well as he is also mighty to coordinate all things so that the person in everything is aligned with the will of the heavenly kingdom, as is also exposed in the scriptures in the following texts. Psalms 139, 1-6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. 2 Corinthians 9, 8-11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. One of the names and one of the characteristics of God precisely is that He is the Almighty God and that He can see the whole life of a person, and not just in a fractional way. In this way, only the Lord can make all things work together for the good of those who love Him and walk according to His purpose. Revelation 1, 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews 4, 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God's will is for the same person to live always and in all things according to the heavenly will for one's own good. And that is why the Lord is also ready to help those who trust in Him so that they, in all areas, may be guided to the good eternal purpose of God. Something relevant to be highlighted here again, as it has already been addressed in the themes on the gospel of God's righteousness and about works, labors, and services, is that the intense practice of something good does not confer the right to a person to practice evil in other aspects. If this were possible or acceptable, life would be an irresponsible system of compensation where each person could choose to do only what one likes and completely disregard the other areas in which one would not be interested in growing or acting. By doing good in a particular area, no one acquires before God, for example, the right to despise and mistreat other people. And this is also why the instructions of the Christian life are given to a person to reach a fit position in the whole. Although there is God's provision of forgiveness for people when they commit sins and confess them to the Lord, this does not mean that a person has the right to sin freely or to despise the way of righteousness in some area of one's life. Romans 6, 15-16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. 1 John 2, 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 3, 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Thinking about a life aligned with the will of God on the most diverse fronts by which it is expressed may, for many, seem to be a mission too difficult to be carried out by a human being. And in fact, it not only looks difficult, but it indeed is. In reality, no person has enough capacity to do it by oneself. Nevertheless, God is not unjust when He instructs people about such a noble challenge to, in everything, live and walk according to His heavenly will, for he himself is willing to help all those who believe in him and who remain in fellowship with him. There are several texts in the scriptures that refer to the Lord's willingness to support and help in everything, always, or in all things those who believe in him and who draw close to him by fellowship, of which we quote some more below. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We do not intend to stop here to approach more widely the verses cited above, as these have already been covered in several other subjects in the series mentioned at the beginning of this chapter. However, what we want to emphasize here is that the Lord, in Christ, has already made provision to teach, lead, and strengthen us in all the things we need, regardless of what and how many these needs might be for us to live and walk in His heavenly will. 2 Peter 1:3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Even when a Christian feels incapable or unworthy of God's guidance and strengthening for the different areas of one's life, the Lord knows each of one's situations and can lead this Christian according to his eternal power. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Life, and its many parts, are too complex to be understood and managed by a mere human being, which is why the psalmist David raised his heart in prayer to the God who created him and declared that it was the Lord who essentially was his help. All people recorded in the scriptures, and who achieved a good testimony of faith, had in common the conviction in their hearts about the origin and support of their lives as a whole. And for this, before or above all, they depended on the Lord. Psalms 54:4. Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, knows the complexity of people's lives. However, nothing is complex for Him, for all lives and all things were created by Him and continue to be supported perfectly by the strength of His power. Psalms 104, 24-30. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, or riches. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about, there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them they gather in, you open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled, you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Revelation 4, 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the same way, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it is declared that he is Creator together with the Heavenly Father and that it is he who sustains all, for in him also dwells all wisdom and knowledge to deal with all things of the whole universe. And this revelation is given to us for encouragement and comfort in the face of such a wide range of aspects of life. John 1, 1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hebrews 1, 3-4. Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Colossians 2, 2-3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For a person, for a mere human being, it may seem impractical or unattainable to live a life that harmonizes so many different aspects. However, once a Christian is willing to follow Christ's directions in every area of one's life, one will be able to find in the Lord the proper guidance for each one of them and in such a way that all of them also cooperate for one's life as a whole. When a Christian gives up wanting to guide the different areas of one's life to be instructed and strengthened by the Lord, one will be surrendering to the direction of the one who created everything and who is not only powerful to take care of this Christian's life but of all the things in all places, which he always upholds according to his eternal righteousness. Aspect broadly addressed in the subject on the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Thus, one of the central aspects to understanding how an individual's life in its various parts may also contribute to the good of the whole is to accept what the Bible declares about what the creation is like and what is the eternal position of God regarding it. The creation, the human being, is not, and never will be, God. Therefore, the creation does not need to know everything about life as if it had to be God, but it needs to believe in and relate to the one eternal God who knows everything. God did not abandon the creation to its own fate after creating it, nor after human beings subject themselves to sin. On the contrary, the Creator is God very present in human life and manifests himself even more present to those who believe in Christ as Lord, seek his instruction, and are willing to follow him. Psalm 16, 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand I shall not be moved. Psalms 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In the themes of this series on the life of the Christian in the world, we have seen a wide range of activities that Christians are recommended to do and a wide range of actions that are not recommended to be practiced. However, at no time did God tell the human being that one, respectively, should try to carry them out alone and in one's own strength, or should resist or avoid them merely through one's natural power. The Lord has always provided a way of life in which a person can live and walk in Him, and in which there is instruction and provision in the face of the small and the big challenges that present themselves routinely, continuously, or even extraordinarily in the most diverse areas of the life of an individual. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isaiah 35:8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Although life can be highly complex before human eyes, there is a simplicity in it that allows even an individual accounted as a fool to walk under righteousness and appropriately, as the text of Isaiah above says. And the simplicity of the Christian life, so that the different areas appropriately contribute to the whole, is looking unto Christ and walk in fellowship with Him, for in the Lord Jesus dwells the way and all the instruction that a person needs for one's living and walking in this way. Even when a person stumbles, fails, or practices sin, the alternative of restoring life, also in these cases, always and exclusively remains to be the Lord. 1 John 2:1-12. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only but also for the whole world. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Psalms 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The simplicity of the Christian life concerning the aspect that in everything a Christian may act in cooperation for the whole of one's life is also found in the fact that every person may come to Christ at any moment and without the need for mediators or intermediaries, for the Lord Jesus is all in all, and it is through Him that God works all and in all. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Colossians 3:10-11. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus, the simplicity that there is in the proposition of the Christian life is also expressed in the aspect of a person knowing that alone one cannot live an appropriate life concerning its whole set, and that one depends on God in all the most diverse aspects to do so. A person's life, with its various areas that affect the whole, is too complex to be lived dissociated from the fellowship with God. The man and the woman, the barbarian, the Scythian, the most barbaric of the barbarians, the Jew or the Greek, the young, the old, the child, the adult, the illiterate or the most graduated in academic matters, they are all unable to lead their lives for the good of the whole set when they are dissociated from the instruction and strengthening of God. On the other hand, all of them, or each one of them, may live a successful life, according to the heavenly kingdom, if they live it under the guidance of God. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. 1 John 4:2-4. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Although life offers many areas that need to be harmonized and ordered so that they work for the good of the whole, there is a freedom and a condition available in which this is possible to be accomplished. And this freedom is in the Son of God, who has been granted to us by the Lord's grace for us to live through him. John 8:36. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So, what makes the multiplicity of areas of a person's life on earth or in the present world so complicated as to converging for the good of one's life as a whole? The many aspects of many people's lives become so complex because they do not believe that Christ can and is willing to instruct them in every area of their lives. The deception proposed by the enemy of the souls of human beings has always aimed and continues yet to aim at distancing people from fellowship with God and the simplicity that it is through abiding in Christ that a person can live and walk in the Lord and according to his will, as exemplified below. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve was deceived in the sense of being tricked into believing that she could live life on her own if she only had the knowledge of good and evil. The devil came up with the idea that Adam and Eve could be like God through knowledge. That is, it also implicated the thought that they could live a life parallel to God, where they would no longer need to be as dependent on God as they were until then. Nevertheless, human knowledge has never been and will never be a satisfactory source of life for the good of a life as a whole, as there are always gaps that human beings cannot see and fill. Appropriate knowledge about the truth can be and is vital for a person to understand where the true source of life that allows concatenating the different areas for the good of a person is. However, life and the strength itself to accomplish what is good for the whole come directly from the Lord, and only in Him can they be found. Knowledge does not sustain the universe and life. Who supports them is God. It is God's love, mercy, and grace that sustain the universe, and within it, the most diverse lives. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. John 5:39-40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, and verse 6. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Repeating, then, once again, only in God, through Christ, can a person live a life that brings together such a wide range of distinct factors so that they work together for one's good. The life of an individual has multiple areas, but it, succinctly, is one life, which is why a person is called to be guided by the unique Lord who created him or her, who loves him or her, who provided, provides, and will provide him or her with everything that is truly necessary for one's good in the present and especially in eternity. Chapter 2. Priorities or Good Measure. Due to the wide range of activities that a human being may face, as mentioned in the previous chapter, many people are often looking for solutions to deal with the diversity and quantity of these activities. And their goal, in several cases, is associated with a search for a formula to lead the different areas of their lives so that they may find what they call a prosperous or successful life. Thus, in this search for an alternative to harmoniously manage the diversity of activities and tasks to which a person may be exposed, some, in current generations, have sought to follow the proposition of a theme that is called as the establishment of priorities or something like it. Nevertheless, in the Scriptures, there are no narratives with the specific use of the word priorities, nor the expression to establish priorities. In the Scriptures, we find some other expressions or terms that establish a certain order of relevance in some activities, such as first of all, rather, or above all, as exemplified below. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Luke 12:31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, or in eminence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we were to transport the modern word priorities or the expression of the establishment of priorities into the Scriptures' records, could they be equated with the expressions such as first, in the first place, above all, and others equivalent to them? If seeking first and above all might be equated with the term priorities, we would have, then, the biblical instruction that the central, primary, or most relevant priorities of a person's life, for example, always would be: A. seeking first the kingdom of God together with seeking the righteousness of the kingdom of God. B. Practicing supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all people who are in the world, in favor of kings and all those who are in positions of eminence, and this, so that we may have a peaceful and meek life so that, above all, we may live in all godliness, respect, or reverence, bearing in mind that this pleases God. If we look at other texts that narrate essential aspects to be carried out in a person's life, according to God's will, we could highlight and add to our list still some other examples as follows. Proverbs 2:1-11. My son, if you receive my words, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Revelation 2:1-5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. John 15:4-6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Returning to observing some contemporary concepts about establishing priorities that are proposed in the world, it may be seen that one of the central points of their propositions is the establishment of a sequential order of importance and time of the various activities that should be carried out, as if all the different areas of life could be fragmented and separated from each other. For example, in one of the world's current propositions about a priority-based life, an order is presented in which a person is said to put God first, followed by one's family, then one's work, and then one's ministry or relationship with other Christians. Nevertheless, a point that the proposition exemplified in the previous paragraph does not explain is what would come to be putting God first, the family second, and so on, nor how this translates into time to be dedicated to each activity. And what does it mean, then, to actually put God first, have the family second, and then do the other things, since the scriptures themselves do not present this orderly list. Could that mean that a person should devote the first time of the day to God and then to family and then to everything else? Can someone dedicate time to God and resolve the daily quota reserved for the Lord and then act in other areas? If it were possible to put God first for a certain amount of time and then do other activities, what is the measure of time a Christian should devote to practicing righteousness, loving mercy, and walking humbly with one's God for the rest of the day? How much time, then, should a person devote to seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How much time should a person devote to praying for all men and the rulers so that they may rule for the benefit of people? What is the measure of time or part of the day that a Christian should devote to fearing God and meditating on the Lord's instructions for the various aspects of one's life? And once people come up with their priority-setting propositions, we also see that they come up with several formulas to try to manage what they propose. Nevertheless, or contrary to the priority-setting propositions that suggest adopting a sequential order so that a person's general activities are carried out one after the other, we can see in Scripture several instructions that call Christians to practice a series of activities at all the time, in everything, or in all things that they do without ever leaving them aside, as also exemplified below. Psalms 106, 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Psalms 1, 1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 4, 15. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. Returning once more to the propositions of establishing priorities that propose to order sequential activities or where each one follows the other, how long, then, is at all times in this priority-setting frame? How to measure in all things and in everything in a priority scheme? And if yet, in addition to all the variables exposed above, we add the aspect of the role assigned by Christ to the Holy Spirit concerning the lives of those who believe in the Lord? For if the Holy Spirit is given to Christians to teach them in all things and to guide them in everything as children of God and children of the light of the Lord, how may a Christian establish and order one's priorities by oneself? Let us look at some more texts related to the points associated with the last paragraph. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Proverbs 3, 3-8. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Looking at all the matters referenced in the texts mentioned so far in this chapter, it seems to us, then, that life is more complex than one might put on a prior priority setting list. And what about the following texts as well? Colossians 1:18-20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How may one consider and practice the aspect that the Lord Jesus should have the primacy or preeminence in all things, and that all that is done by words or deeds should be done in his name, if a person thinks one can say one supposedly attended God first by setting aside a few minutes of one's day for him? And how does a person intend to set aside only a specific time per day for God if one is called by the Lord to always walk in him? Colossians 2:6-7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When Christ teaches us that we are called to remain in him, for without him, we can do nothing, this statement does not seem like a priority among other priorities, but rather a condition of life that should be part of everything that is done in the family, in the profession, in the relationships with other Christians, in leisure and life in general. Therefore, when people seek to find a formula or rules for establishing priorities for their lives as a whole, they need to be careful not to aspire to return to a lifestyle similar to what was proposed under the Law of Moses, which had, in essence, a set of rules and external propositions to be followed, without, however, being based on a living guidance of the Lord in the hearts of those who were under this law. Already in its turn, Paul's instruction to Timothy teaches us that the Christian life is a continuous life of pondering and learning, and that life in general still has variations depending on the type of activities a person is involved in, as follows. 2 Timothy 2:1-8. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. A law of external rules, like that of Moses, can never contemplate the circumstances of all people. An external law will never be sufficiently endowed to perfect the hearts of those who follow it, for it can never replace the daily dependence on the Lord that an individual needs throughout one's journey in the world. If the system of laws or external rules of ordering life were enough for people to walk right in their lives, God would not have revoked the first or old covenant. However, because of the weakness and uselessness of the old covenant type of proposition, the Lord removed it to make way for a superior covenant, in which he, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Emmanuel, the God with us always and in everything towards those who receive him as the Lord of their lives. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Hebrews 7, 18-19. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect; on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. To want to support the idea that a set of external rules can order the lives of all people equally is to despise the variety of circumstances in which people find themselves in the most varied aspects of human life. Or are the routines of the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer the same as that of a regular person in civilian life and with well-defined and pre-established schedules? In the theme about works, labors, and services, we quote the biblical text that mentions that not even the farmer has the same routine throughout the year, with times to plow the land, others to sow, others to harvest, and others to deal with the harvest. So, at harvest time, a farmer will be faced with the need to establish specific priorities so as not to waste time to gather the ripe fruit, acting differently than in other times when he waits for the seeds to sprout and grow to be harvested. Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Without understanding the purpose that is due to each time of life or its different circumstances, it becomes complicated for a person to discern what one should accomplish in each of these stages. Therefore, it is also in the more specific knowledge of the Lord's will or purpose in the most diverse moments of one's life that a person begins to be able to redeem, rescue, the time of one's life appropriately. Ephesians 5, 15-17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What good is it for a person to follow a table of priorities if one does not discern the timing of the Lord's visitation and instruction in one's life? What is the use of a person following a code of external conduct, which says to consider the Lord in the first moments of the day, if one's heart is far from an inner life of fear and worship of the Lord in other periods of one's time or in its various tasks that one performs during the day? Thus, it is simply not suitable for a Christian, who in the heart has received the Holy Spirit from the Lord, to want to give only a few minutes of the day, in the first place, to God, as if after that one would be free to dedicate oneself to other activities merely in one's natural or fleshly strength and wisdom. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Christian life, of course, is not meant to be unordered, unorganized, and without instruction. The Lord Jesus Himself teaches us that the building of a tower needs to be planned and calculated so that it may be successfully completed. On the contrary, the Christian life is a very well-ordered life, but in a living way given by God, and where to the Lord is conferred not only partial participation in some moments of the Christian's day but in everything and at all times of the life of an individual. A Christian, for instance, does not need to wait until the end of a day or the beginning of a new day to present to the Lord one's anxieties and needs that may occur throughout the day, for the Lord is in one's heart continually, and at all times he proposes to guard the heart and mind in him of those who abide in fellowship with him. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the Scriptures, there are several texts that present the fact that the Christian life is a life accompanied by sobriety and moderation, which also means having a sound mind. Nevertheless, repeating once more, guarding the heart in sobriety and with proper understanding in Christ Jesus occurs when a person, in everything, remains in fellowship with the Lord, and not when one follows an external list of priority activities to be carried out and in which seeking God is instructed to be done just at certain times, days, or places. Colossians 2:23-3, 4. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, or will manifest himself, then you also will appear, or be manifested, with him in glory. A Christian's mind is kept sober when the Christian lives and walks in Christ in all things and when the Christian allows the Spirit of the Lord to guide him or her in everything. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dissociated from a sober mind in Christ, it is very hard to manage the many activities that fall into a single life, for there are several activities that cannot be staggered in sequential priorities and at different times, because many of them occur simultaneously or in parallel to several other things to which a person is exposed. In many ways, life, for example, is like the activity of making a cake in which measures of various ingredients are used so that the recipe may achieve its objective. When making a cake, several elements add up definitely to each other to result in the desired target. Thus, the inclusion of a good measure of each ingredient is one of the crucial or essential points of what makes up the right dough to make the same and unique cake. Also, a person's diet, like the cake recipe, is made up of measures of several types of foods necessary in different stages of life. And could there not, then, be a similar multi-aspect process in the life of a Christian as a whole? Therefore, as an example, we may see that in the life of a Christian, there is a demand for a good measure of time for every purpose of God, but there is also a demand for a good measure of power complemented by love and moderation. There are times in a Christian's life when there is a need for a measure of boldness, but it also needs to be combined with patience and humbleness of mind. There are instructions from God that precede a person's day, but there are also instructions from the Lord that need to be given to an individual by the Lord during the course of the day. In this way, when the Lord Jesus Christ says that the call for someone to walk with him is not a heavy burden, he does it because in him there is the appropriate provision or good measure so that a Christian may live each of the facets and moments of the life under the Lord's guidance and continual strengthening. As we saw in the previous chapter, when a Christian walks under the direction of Christ, the Lord will teach him or her how to go on adjusting one's life so that all things work together for the good of those who walk according to his will. Romans 8:26-28. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As we approached in a broader and more detailed way in the theme about the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, God established Christ as the eternal high priest, the King of righteousness, and the King of peace, according to the order of Melchizedek, for him come to be placed as the head of every Christian, so that Christ, in this eternal condition, may accompany the Christian always and in all that one does. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Plus. Hebrews 8:1-2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying: we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Therefore, Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him, God is a refuge for us. When a Christian remains in fellowship with Christ, having him as the head of one's life, the Lord leads him or her to find the due and appropriate measure of time and attention that one should devote to each member of the family, at every stage of one's work, as well as every other aspect of one's life. There are times in a parent's life, for instance, when a child needs more specific attention than others. There are times when a profession requires a more intense emphasis to be established. And so on. However, the adequate good measure for every moment, a Christian can only obtain from the Lord's continuous instruction and direction for one's life, and should not be just occasionally or at times when an individual thinks one should prioritize it. In addition, instruction on good measure for each stage of a Christian's life may even include directions in which the Lord leads this Christian to periods when it is also necessary to abandon and let go of some aspects that are part of one's life, as well as to start adopting others that the Lord has prepared for him or her. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Letting go, saying no, setting limits and boundaries in various aspects of everyday life may also be necessary for a sober administration of life. In life, there are several things that just do not fit God's purposes and that need to be left behind, not just staggered as secondary priorities. Thus, concerning some activities in life, the matter is not only about finding a lower priority for them, for some of them need to be effectively put aside so as not to corrupt a person's heart, as also exemplified in some texts below. 1 Timothy 6:9-12. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Romans 16:17-18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, Therefore either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 18:8-9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. In the last text quoted above, we understand that the Lord is not talking about the literal aspect of member mutilation, but we know that hands may represent works and labors in which a person engages, feet may represent the paths one walks, and eyes may point to what one admires or through which one seeks to be enlightened. Thus, situations may occur where it is better to reduce in order to remain sober regarding the main objective of faith, the salvation of the soul, than wanting to fit something in a priority table, for there are aspects that simply do not prove to be beneficial and capable of coexistence with others. Finally, in this chapter, both through practical life and the scriptures, we can see that the Christian life is not static. On the contrary, it is very dynamic, being necessary, therefore, that the Lord is at the front, guiding, cooperating with, and strengthening the person who takes pleasure in his instructions and who meditates on them day and night. As attractive as a personal priority board may seem and be helpful in carrying out some specific projects, the freedom a Christian needs to fulfill every aspect of one's life according to God's will goes far beyond a framework of pre-established steps to be followed. Freedom in Christ is established by a living relationship with the Lord, who knows everything or all things, and who, also because of this, can fully guide those who trust in Him also in everything or all things. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Although the Lord teaches us a series of principles that apply to all Christians, the Lord has granted an individual life to each person. And only in the Lord can each person know, in all its most minor details, how to live and walk in the will of God. Only the Lord knows the times, the strength of each person, and what each one can or cannot withstand each new day. And for this reason, He is also worthy of trust to properly guide all those who trust in Him and personally come to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one accredited by the Heavenly Father to be the true, the living, and the constant shepherd of an individual, for He is the only one perfectly capable and suitable to lead a person in the measure that is appropriate at each moment for one's life. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Psalms 23:1-6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Psalms 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Chapter 3. The foundation of the call to always and in all things to live and walk in the will of the Lord. Although it may seem like a great challenge to grow in Christ in all areas of life and seek to walk with God in all things, this is God's path to the Christian life and the safe life that leads to eternal fellowship with the Lord. The call to live and walk at all times and in all things in Christ and according to the will of God is a call to what is really and truly good for people who start to do it, for it is in the Lord and the fellowship with Him that people find the source of true and eternal life as a whole, as we saw in the first chapter. When God calls people always to live and walk, through Christ, in all things according to His will, He does it because, first of all, it is also part of His will that people live and walk together with their Creator and Eternal Lord. In His love, in addition to creating people to live and walk in Him, the Lord further demonstrated His purpose by granting His beloved Son to die as the ransom provision for people even though they had subjected themselves to trespasses and sins, and through which they got away from fellowship with the Lord. Romans 5:6-11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The whole reconciliatory provision that God offered and offers in Christ Jesus refers to a call for people to re-establish peace with the Lord and a life in God after human beings have also been able to know and seek to live and walk through the knowledge of the creation, by external laws, by the effort of the flesh, and by association with sin and iniquity, means by which people could and can see how harmful and sad life is apart from truth and eternal light. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In Christ Jesus, God grants people the choice for the newness of life in which they are guided by their Creator in opposition to remaining driven by the creation. Therefore, it makes no sense for a Christian not to want to have God with him or her at all times and in all things, for reconciliation with God, to live and walk in the Lord, with the Lord, and for the Lord, is the essence of what was lost as a result of the subjection of the human being to sin. Aspect broadly approached in the themes about the Creator's gospel and the gospel of the righteousness of God. The Heavenly Father has given us Christ so that we can return to live and walk according to the Lord's purpose for which we were created and from which we were separated because of sin and iniquity, the purpose that is to live and walk in Him, according to His will, for Him, and through the One who created us. Therefore, We are called to live and walk in everything or all things according to this eternal purpose of the Lord for us. 1 John 4, 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Hebrews 13, 20-21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When, in the previous chapter, we mentioned the matter of the risk that there is in a person wanting to set one's own priorities, we considered it crucial to be very attentive to this proposition so that, after having obtained freedom in the Lord, an individual does not return to the concept of life in which one thinks one has enough wisdom in oneself to define how to manage one's own life. Running into the same subtle and misleading proposition to which Adam and Eve chose to subject themselves. The establishment of who instructs a life about which paths one should follow, and what are the various activities and actions to be practiced in these paths, has always been and continues to be a central point to be decided and solved each day by each human being. If a person receives Christ as Lord to be guided by him in the path of true life and not to walk any longer in self-understanding or the knowledge of the natural man, it is also from the Lord that one should obtain instructions on what is and what is not a priority in one's life in each of its stages, as well as to what extent one should engage oneself with each of the aspects in these stages. When the Lord calls us to trust Him at all times and in all things, and when He calls us to live and walk with Him and for Him, it is precisely because in Him and trust in Him that we also find the provision of what we need, and because absolutely everything He proposes to us is righteous, true, and perfectly good and profitable for our lives. Revelation 15, 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. God's call to always and in all things live and walk according to His will is for us a call to be grounded in His perfect love, presented to us also as the love of an eternal Father who perfectly loves His children, being, likewise for this reason, worthy of all trust and credibility. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Finally, what God asks us to do in everything or all things is no different from what He Himself would do. Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ephesians 5, 1-2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Therefore, after we have come to be constituted by the eternal Lord as His children, He invites us to allow Him to guide us always and in everything so that His glory, as our eternal Father, and the glory of Christ, as our eternal Lord, may become manifested in us and known as well through us in the world. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11-12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Final greetings. Psalms 146, 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Revelation 14, 7. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. The texts narrated in this audio are posted at www.zoominchristianlife.org. Greetings of peace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ.